For those of you that, who don't know me, my name is Jeff Howe. I'm the chairperson of the Missions Committee, and I want to continue on the theme of this Missions Month, introduce John Becker to you all. I'm going to be asking John some questions so that we can get to know him before he brings us the word. So,
all right, thanks.
So all of you can read John's bio in the bulletin, but since he's here right now, maybe you could just describe your faith background and what brought you into ministry.
Sure. Well, I guess this is on. You can hear me. It's so great to be here with you. Thank you so much for having me. I can't wait to share the word with you and see what the Lord has for us. I love seeing so many youth in the church. I was impacted by the Lord Jesus Christ as a teenager. Came to faith in a Sunday school class as a young child, but then it wasn't until I was 16 that the Lord really called me out of living kind of on two roads. And he told me once on a train, I was traveling around Europe as a young person. I don't know why my parents let me go to Europe, but they let me go. And God had plans. And God spoke to me. He said, you're on two roads, and they're getting further apart. You need to choose. Are you going to choose my road, which leads to life, or are you going to choose the world's road, which leads to destruction? And I praise God that I chose the road that leads to life, and I never looked back. And then a month later, I met my wife, and we became best friends since 1985.
Wonderful. Why don't you tell everybody where you grew up and where you've lived?
So we're kind of San Franciscan natives. My great-grandfather built both the bridges, helped build them. And so we've been around the city a long time, but I've grown up further down in the peninsula and live now in Redwood City. And that's been, obviously, we lived abroad. My wife and our four kids lived in Kenya and in the UK. But we came back a few years ago and now living in Redwood City.
Wonderful. And in the same way that you described your faith journey, maybe if you could describe your ministry path and what you've worked in and where you're passionate in ministry.
Yes, my wife and I have always been involved in ministry to unreached people, and I'll share a little bit about that if that's an unfamiliar term to you. But that's where the church doesn't exist yet. That's been our passion right from the beginning when we were called to Kenya in 1994. And it was great to see the Christmas boxes, Samaritan's Purse. So just picture on the other side where you pack these boxes, you don't know where they go. But we used to receive those, and we used to take them into some of the slums near our house in Nairobi. And it was our favorite Christmas mornings. We would get our little kids, they were young at the time, and we'd get our boxes and we'd distribute them to different families that we knew. And it was just it was the best Christmas just to spend it with kids and families that had so little and to be able to bless them in Jesus' name and share the gospel with them. So they are powerful instruments. So I encourage you guys to pack as many as you can and great tools. So, yeah.
Thank you. This will be my last question.
Yeah, okay.
You know, of course, we're going to hear from you later on, but if there's one message that you can bring to the church, especially in regard to missions, what is it that you're passionate about that you would like to convey to the church?
You know, God gives us each one life to live, and the greatest blessing we could have is to give our life so that others can have life, and I just want to encourage you and hopefully inspire you today as we talk about especially like the Muslim world and how God has put his treasure in each of us. And there's so many distractions, right, in the world, so many pursuits to follow. But there's no greater joy than to welcome other people into the kingdom of God by just extending the life of Christ to people. And that's been my theme since I was 16. And obviously, as a broken person with a lot of baggage and sin, but God just chooses, despite that, to use us, just like the songs we were singing. So I want to encourage you, hopefully, through the joy of the Lord in my heart and my story, might inspire you to say, you know what? I'm going to invest my life in the right ways to bring glory to God. Thank you for the questions. Yeah. Is that me now? Yeah, okay. Great. Let me pray for us. Dear Father, thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. That means you're eternal and you have a home for us beyond this life. I pray that as we discover your word today from Psalm 87 and some other scriptures, we might be just inspired in a fresh way to do your work in the world. How desperate the times are, Father, for your people, the redeemed people, full of the Holy Spirit, to be on mission together. So I pray for this congregation that we might be blessed today. For you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's great. That was a great way to be able to share a little of my story. And I love the Word of God so much, and so whenever I get a chance with a new group of people to share that, I get excited. I had an interesting morning. I was driving here, and I got in an accident on the 19th Avenue. Isn't that a bummer? But God does things like that to keep us humble. So I'm a humble man standing before you today. Born there. Here's a picture of my family. It's a couple years old, but God just blessed me with an incredible wife, Maureen, of 25 years and 4 amazing children. My eldest, Kaylee, just started University of California in Davis. Is there any Davis students from this church? Great. Or alumni? Cool. So Kaylee, she said she feels so blessed, and she has the best life. Wow, it doesn't get any better than that, huh? So we work with Africa Inland Mission, as I'm the director of ministries. And I also serve an international global network called Vision 5-9. And we'll talk a little bit about what that stands for. But it's really focused in bringing the gospel to all the Muslim people groups around the world. I just came off of the most incredible week in Colorado Springs. Another network, which is called Global Alliance of Church Multiplication, we have a goal to see 5 million churches planted around the world by 2020. And we've already got the first million covered. So that's going to double the number of churches in the world today. Our dream is to see that there's at least one church for every 1,000 people, one church in every neighborhood, in every slum, every high-rise apartment, at least one church for every 1,000 people. So hopefully, and pray with us, that by 2020 we'll have doubled the number of churches in the world today. This is the time of the ages where we're believing in the closure of God's kingdom, where he's bringing all things to a conclusion as he gets the far-reaching extent of the gospel into the remaining corners of the world where Christ has yet to be proclaimed or known. So that's what we're passionate about. And I believe this Psalm 87, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I just love to recite scripture, so if you just want to listen and not look. But Psalm 87, what a beautiful psalm. And it's an obscure one that a lot of people haven't really read or just kind of read over. But it says, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I will mention Rahab and Babylon as those who know me. Behold, Philistia, Tyre, and even Cush. It will be said, this one was born there. But of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Almighty himself will establish her. And the Lord, when he reads the registry of peoples, he will say, this one was born there. And those who sing and those who play the flutes, they will praise and say, all of my springs of joy are found in you. Amen. May God's word be blessed among us today. How many have ever heard that psalm before or read it? All right, so just a couple of us, but that shows the significance that's often lost in the Psalms. But I believe this psalm is so relevant for mission. And I like to talk of it in terms of, we're going to just walk through the different stages of this psalm. And the first real significant statement that's made after that God's foundation is in the holy mountains, very metaphorical, right? And then it's talking about this city, that God loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. The significance of the gates of ancient cities. And I love this picture. This is a picture of one of my favorite cities. It's an ancient medieval walled city in the city of Fez, which is in Morocco, which is in North Africa. And this is the Bab Bajlud, which is the Blue Gate. It's a city of about 1 million people, and it's over 1,000 years old, and it's a walled city. So you can, in ancient times, you had to enter the city through the gates of either this, the Blue Gate, or other similar smaller gates. And the reason that the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob, because what do gates symbolize? Feel free to share. What are gates of a city? They're for protection, and also it's what welcomes people into the city, right? It's when those are open that people can have free access. And who do we believe and know is the true gate to the kingdom of God? Jesus himself. So the Lord loves that he has given access through his son into his heavenly city. Where do we get the concept of Zion? Where does this come from? Zion actually was a stronghold of the Jebusites. If you read in 2 Samuel, I believe it's 2 Samuel, I can't remember. 2 Samuel 14, I think. It's talking about when David wanted to take this city, when he was becoming king. There was a Jebusite, which was an enemy tribe of the Israelites, and they had this fortress up on this place, and it was called Zion. And they taunted him, said, David, you can't even enter this city because even the blind and the lame will prevent you. And so David, you know, being a warrior, he fought and he took this city like nothing. And he loved this city so much, Zion, that he put this, he renamed it the City of David, and he put his palace there. Even though he wanted to build the Lord's palace, the Lord let him build his own palace, and he had it in this place, Zion. Later on, when Solomon was building the temple nearby on Mount Moriah, see, around this area, around Jerusalem, were these high points, Zion, Mount Moriah, all surrounding. And God led Solomon to build the temple on Mount Moriah. But what happened is this whole area became known as Jerusalem, the city. And Zion then became the metaphorical, spiritual name of the city of God, which was Jerusalem. So for us, if we look at Hebrews chapter 12, 14 through, it says, but you, and he's talking about the church, says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festive assembly, to the firstborn who have their names recorded, to the judge, God only himself, and to the souls of just men who have been made perfect, and to Jesus, the reconciler of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks of a better testimony than the blood of Jacob, or the blood of Esau. What a wonderful picture. It's saying that we have this spiritual inheritance in God's holy city. And he wants all peoples, all nations to have their birthright. All of us, how many of us were born in a different country? Or had parents born in a different country? Okay, most of us, right, in this congregation. But God, he loves the fact that we have a birthplace, our heritage. But even more so, he wants us to have a birthright, a new inheritance which gives us access into all the blessings he has for us. glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. Back in Morocco, I was there just a few months ago, and I was walking around the city with this wonderful man named Rashid, and he was kind of giving us a tour of some of the special things in the city. And I love any opportunity I have to be able to open the Word of God with people through story. And there was a part of the city, we were walking up the street, and it just reminded me of when Jesus entered Jericho and he met Zacchaeus. Remember what Zacchaeus did? What did he do when Jesus came in the city? He climbed up this sycamore fig tree, and he was so excited about Jesus because he had heard about him. And he was up in this tree, he was a short man, and Jesus came to right where he was and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately, for today I will be a guest in your home." And all the onlookers were just amazed at what Jesus was doing, this tax collector who was a very wealthy man, and they despised him. And here Jesus saying, "I'm going to be a guest in your home." And Zacchaeus came down immediately, and he said, "Lord, half of my possessions I give to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone out of anything, up to five times I will give him back." And Jesus said, "See, this man too is a son of Abraham, for salvation is found in this man's house." And I just love that story. And I told Rashid, and I said, this reminds me of my Lord Jesus. And I shared the gospel with Rashid. Imagine 1 million Muslims living in the city and only about a dozen believers among them. How desperate the gospel needs to go to cities like Fez. Now the next stanza, it says, "I will mention Rahab and Babylon as those who know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre, and even Cush or Ethiopia. It will be said, this one was born there." What is the psalmist talking about here when David, or the sons of Korah, or the ones who wrote this psalm? What I love about this is a picture of a refugee camp. Actually, we were working through a Samaritan's Purse, a refugee center they had in this refugee camp. Imagine way up on the border of South Sudan and Sudan in Central Africa, you have people that have been displaced because of a 30-year war that's taking place. And the northern government is sending every week planes dropping bombs on these tribes. There's about 80 tribes that live in this place called the Nuba Mountains. And these communities are being completely devastated because of the genocide that's taking place among them. And many have fled, and they're coming into these refugee camps. And I had the privilege in January to be among them. And we're trying to bring the gospel to all 80 of these different tribes. Many of them are Muslim peoples that no one in the history of these people have ever shared the gospel with them. And so we want to change that history. And we're praying that the Lord stops the bombs falling so that they might receive the gospel and be able to be established there and carry on into the future. And here's some precious children that they've only known life in these camps. And every single person has lost a loved one. And here we were saying, but the gospel, even the people of the Sudan in ancient days, Cush extended from the Cushitic kingdom of Sudan all the way to Ethiopia in the east. And that was this part of what God prophetically was saying. Even people from here are going to become citizens of Zion, of heaven. Amen? And we can see this in our generation. Never before has the world had the opportunity like us to be able to see the remaining peoples, tribes, tongues, languages come into the kingdom. That's why it's so important that our generation finishes the work of the gospel from the last 2,000 years of church mission. It's our responsibility. If we let this opportunity pass, it's on us. God's saying, now is the time. Do you believe that? Does it sound fantastical? No, but it's true. Actually, we're in the day. I'm not just some crazy end times person. I really believe that the time is coming because we're seeing these remaining tribes finally reach for Christ. but there's a lot of work to do. And this even mentions enemies. When the psalmists were writing this, what did Rahab in Babylon? Rahab was a name for Egypt in the Bible, and Babylon, we know, Babylon, modern-day Iraq. So here it's saying even the enemies of the people of God are to be included in the kingdom of God. Because as we know from the story of Israel, they were enslaved in Egypt, right? And their enemies were the Babylonians that took them off into captivity. But even in the light of that, as the psalmist is writing, even those from these places, these enemies of the people of God, will be brought in to the fold, into the kingdom. Amen? We have this network called Vision 5-9. Vision 5-9 is the vision we have to see Revelation 5-9 realized in our generation. Why don't you say this with me? Let's read this together. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Amen. That's what we're about, to see this realized. And the crazy thing is, like I said, it's our generation that's going to be able to see this. Paul, in writing to the church in Colossae, he made this really significant statement. He says, in past ages and generations, this mystery was kept hidden. But now God has seen fit to let this be revealed to the saints. But now this mystery has been manifest to saints. What is the mystery of the riches of the glory among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory? So Paul's talking to the church in Colossae, saying, you know, in the past we didn't know what God had intended to do. And actually, when God birthed the church through Jesus Christ and his disciples, it was a mystery unfolding that both Gentile and Jew, people from all the nations of the world, would come together and be reconciled in Christ in reconciled, peaceful relationships to make one new family. Because what Satan had intended to do was to divide the world, to divide us in gender, to divide us in tribe and tongue, and to cause us to just fight and hate each other. But in Christ, God's mystery was to birth the church for a new people reconciled together, so that not only do we have reconciliation with God, but we have reconciliation with each other. And in those of us this side of the cross of Jesus Christ, and 2,000 years later of church history, we're being able to see this mystery unfold in even greater depth. Where we see division in the world, that's where he wants us as the church to come in right in the center of that and to break down that division and bring people together in Christ. And I just want to commission you in a fresh way, each and every one of you, whether it's at school or in your workplace or in your families, to be that peacemaker, that ambassador for the kingdom of heaven, Zion, to be a reconciler of people. Paul says that we are Christ's ambassadors, as if God were entreating through us, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. What a profound statement. And that's what God's doing. You know, every time a new community or culture comes into God's kingdom, I like to call it kind of like it's like ice cream. You know, when we introduce a new flavor of ice cream, even though it looks and smells and tastes different, it's still ice cream, right? So every time a new tribe or tongue or people or nation come into the kingdom of God, it's like adding a new flavor of ice cream. It's just extending the amazing diversity, but it's still the church of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're in the business of doing. Like my friend Mazar Maloui. What a wonderful brother. Lives in North Africa. He's an Arab believer. And he says, Islam is my heritage, but Christ is my inheritance. And I think that's a great statement. Because all of us, like I said, have a place where we're born. We're born into a culture that God gives us as a gift. But yet, more important than that, is that my phone? I'm sorry. Every 10:02, there's a reminder for me to pray for, Luke 10:02, sorry. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he might send out more laborers into his harvest field. I thought I turned it off, so let me just pray that. Father God, we pray Luke 10:2 that you, the Lord of the harvest, might send out more laborers into his harvest field so that there's more laborers for the work of your kingdom. In Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. So that's why culture is so important and why God is so specific mentioning all the tribes, tongues, and peoples and nations, because that's how he wants to build his family. He doesn't want any to miss out on his kingdom. If we just look at the Muslim world today, there's about 2,114 different Muslim ethnic, so we call it ethno-linguistic groups, okay, distinct people groups, where if the gospel is going to flow, there's these different cultures. That's why you have an English-speaking congregation and a Mandarin and a Cantonese, because the gospel has to flow through our culture. It's how we embrace Jesus contextual, so it's relevant to us. So these different people groups, there's 2,114 different Muslim unreached people groups, meaning that there's no indigenous church among them able to encourage itself for the evangelization of its people. So they still need outside help. And over 50% of these still have no workers among them. So not only are they unreached, they don't have an indigenous church, but they don't even have anyone serving among them. So some of us in this room might be called, like I was at 16, to go to these nations and tribes. Maybe God, like I was reading through the missionaries you support, and I'm so encouraged that you guys support some dozen people, many of them obviously working among unreached people because they're not even giving the name of the city or country they're working in. Many of them probably about among Muslim people. But we need more laborers, and that's why every day at 10:02 I pray for more laborers. And I'm praying for you. I prayed for you this morning that God would raise up, whether it's reaching the people in your own city that have come from these different tribes and tongues, or maybe God's raising up you, young ladies, to take the rest of your life and to go somewhere for the gospel. Maybe. Or maybe you, young man and older, you know, sometimes we can retire at 50 in a country that's closed to other people. You can go and without even a visa, if you're 50 years old, like in Morocco, and you can go and retire there and have this amazing life. You could live in a Riyadh, but you could be there to, like, share the gospel. Amen? Hey, how many of those will take that? Want to retire in Morocco? All right. So that's what we're about. But of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. And I just want to share a quick little story about this wonderful, beautiful woman named Golba. And last October, about a year ago, this last week, I was together with a group of people praying for the Muslim world. And we were on site, right in the heart of the Muslim world in Turkey, one of the most unreached countries just by population-wise. And we were there in this hotel having our meeting. There was about 200 of us from all over the world gathering to pray for the Muslim world and strategize how are we going to get out there into these different countries and peoples. And one of the ladies who was serving our people, who worked at the hotel, she asked our local host, she said, "Who are these people here? Because there's a spirit here that I don't know and it's powerful." See, she was a woman possessed by demonic spirits. And she knew there was a presence in this hotel that was other, different, totally different, and more powerful than what she was oppressed with. And she said, "I need help." And so a few of us broke out of our meeting, and we went in a side room, and we asked Golba to share her story. And she shared how every time she wanted to do something for God, these voices would tell her lies and keep her from praying and keep her. She was a Muslim woman, but she was oppressed by demonic influence because she had dealt in black magic as a child, and now she was the house of her body was possessed by these spirits. And we just shared the gospel with her, and we asked her to repent and to choose Jesus Christ. And there, in that little room, she with tears in her eyes, she said, "I repent of the witchcraft and of Islam, and I receive Jesus as my Savior." And we prayed over her and delivered her and freed her from this demonic oppression. That might sound crazy to you because it's not your experience, but people all over the world, this is their reality. They're living in fear and they're living in the bondage because of a false religion or because of demonic influence in their life. Oftentimes, like in our cities in the West, the evil one disguises himself in ways that seem just kind of not spiritual. But if we really started to look at drug addiction and pornographic addiction and adultery and the lust for things, materialism, that's all different manifestations of the same evil and the same kinds of possessions. So don't be fooled. The evil one is captivating the minds and hearts of people everywhere. And he wants us, because we have the spirit of authority through Jesus Christ, to confront that and free people from the bondage. And so Golba, you know what her name means? Bed of Roses. We asked her, "What does your name mean?" And I said, "You know, there was a woman named Mary Magdalene who was possessed by many spirits like you. And God, through Jesus Christ, totally freed her. And she took this vase of this vessel of perfume, and she broke it and she anointed her Lord with this fragrant offering." And I said, "You know, God has given you this name as a prophetic promise. He wants your life to be a fragrant offering before him." And she just loved that. And it was redeeming her very name. And now she's the daughter of our King. Pray for Golba. Amen? She has a new birthright. Though she was born in Turkey and she was oppressed with a false religion, she now has a new birthright to the claims of the kingdom of God. There's such hurt in our world, and as I close in the next few minutes, I just want us to think about and to gain a heart for the brokenness in our world. And when we see the news reports of what's happening like right now in the Middle East with so many refugees fleeing to Europe, don't just let it pass by. Take time and pray, because God has his workers everywhere. And they're laboring hard to receive these people, like this Yazidi man who said, "We've lost our faith." The Yazidi people are a very isolated people on the border of Iraq and Syria. And they've had 70 different genocides over the course of the history of this people. Imagine 70 different Holocausts that they've experienced as a people. And they have such a distinct religion. They have their own temples in these mountains. And what this man was saying as he was sharing with one of my colleagues, he was saying, basically, because we can't worship at our temples and in our homeland, we've lost our faith. We're no one anymore. What an opportunity for the gospel. They say, no. You know, the true worshipers of God worship him in what? Spirit and truth. We don't need a location. That's why when Jesus met the Samaritan woman, he said, it's not on your mountain or over in Jerusalem that we need to worship God, but we worship him in spirit and in truth. And I'm the Messiah that makes that possible. And so sharing with the Yazidi people, which many of them are coming to faith, as well as Iraqis and Kurdish people, and so many. Do you know, I was just 2.5 weeks ago in Germany, and we were meeting with a network of people that are welcoming refugees and serving the refugees from all over that are coming into Europe. And with this 150 people that were gathered from all over the cities of Europe, we were hearing story after story of how many Iraqis and Iranians and Syrians are coming to faith. It's incredible. Baptisms, like on a church your size, might be baptizing in any given Sunday 16 Muslim background people because they say, "We want a new way. We want Jesus." Isn't that incredible? So we need to encourage that. Like this family, I was in April in Athens, one of the big centers where so many refugees have fled. And I was sitting with Ibrahim and his family, these beautiful three children. And it was really awkward because he was translating through his son who spoke English, but he was speaking Arabic. And he asked me this really interesting question. He's like, "Is my wife beautiful?" Like, how do you answer that? I'm like, he asked me again, "Is my wife beautiful?" And I said, "Yes, your wife was beautiful." And he grabs me by the head and he kisses both my cheeks. And I guess I made him happy. But just sharing Jesus with these kind of people. Here's their tent. They've lost everything. But here they are living in a refugee camp in a city that is already struggling. Athens is just so poor right now. And here they are living in this tent, this beautiful family. They had a home, they had a business, they had a way of life. And now they're just in the balance, waiting for their next hope. And I was just sharing with them. But they welcomed me to their tent. They made me coffee, which was basically some water and some instant coffee in a little paper cup. And I received that gladly because they were offering me hospitality and I wanted to share the good news of Jesus with them. God is doing a new thing and he's bringing the nations to us. If we're not willing to go, he's at least bringing the nations to us. And the Lord shall count when he registers the people. This one and that one were born there, born in Zion. Amen. May many more come into the faith. I just want to share this good news that through our network since 2008, as we've been recording, there's been 262 new engagements, meaning new people groups that at least have one church planting team among them. So we're making progress, but we have a long way to go. I don't know what's touched you this morning. If anything I've said, I've shared a lot of different things, but hopefully you'll think of this psalm in a different way. The last verse of this song is beautiful because it's saying, you know, those who make music, basically, they have a new song to sing, and that's all of my springs of joy are found in you. My source of joy comes with being a part of your family, O God. And if we really do recognize ourselves as citizens of that new Jerusalem, citizens in God's kingdom, that makes us fellow workers together with Christ. And the joy of Jesus Christ in us should be the song that we're singing so that others can know that there's joy found, there's fountains of joy found in God's home through Jesus Christ. One of my favorite moments a couple of years ago, way down in that land of Cush in Ethiopia, with some tribes, five different tribes live in this area. I mean, the kind of people that you see that wear, the women who wear the rings and the clay lip plates. I mean, that's where I was. These are people on the far frontier that haven't heard about Jesus. But we went and we were training some Ethiopians that have just come to faith. And we were sharing with them how they could bring the gospel to their neighboring tribes. And after our last day of training, this incredible procession broke out. They left their little rudimentary church, and they started down the path into the city center, into the village center, the marketplace. And they were holding up their Bibles saying, "The gospel for the Bana," they're the Bana people, "and the Bana for the world." The gospel for the Bana and the Bana for the world, meaning we're going to take this gospel that God's given us, and we're going to bring it to the world around us. And today, 2 years later, they've already reached these five other tribes, and they've sent out hundreds of laborers to just live among them, and they've seen about 3,000 people come to faith. They've started about 50 different churches. It's incredible, just from a week of training in getting them excited about the gospel. And so one of my just favorite moments was just walking in this procession with these people, actually kind of chanting and dancing down this dirt road. And I just wonder, wow, what if we in the West who are so kind of reserved in our churches, what if that kind of joy in the Lord just broke out from us? That we say, we're going to take it to the streets. We don't want anyone in San Francisco to not know that we have the joy of the Lord in us. Let's not be sheepish about our faith because there's so desperate of a need. I want to tell you, there's not one person that I've went out on a, taken a step of faith to share Christ with that has said, get out of my face. Never have I had someone tell me, don't pray for me when I've asked, can I pray for you? I just want to encourage you, everywhere you are, whether at school or in your home or at your workplace, don't be shy about the joy of the Lord in you. I want you to commit, even today, who's one person, maybe the next person you meet, that you're going to take a step of faith and share your message of good news. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise your name, for you are great. Thank you that you're bringing the nations to yourself, that it's your plan that all shall come into your fold, that you won't lose any. And you promise in your word that this message of the gospel will be preached as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Father, we long for the return of Jesus Christ, but until we go throughout the whole world and preach this gospel of the kingdom to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, until we do that, Christ will not come back. So let us realize that in our generation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.